with me the Word of God today from Luke 2, 21 through 40. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, which means God saves, the Savior. Yes. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. If you've read through the first 2 chapters, you've heard those stories. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. That was a rule. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. It's a special sacrifice. They offered a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, if turtle doves were not in season. They could go out and get pigeons almost anywhere. So those 2 really cheap birds could be used. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Friends, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. May he write his eternal truths upon our hearts, adding his blessing to it. In the name of Jesus, for his glory, amen. So as we look to this text, you've got your outline in front of you. There's a children's bulletin that has an outline as well, and it has a word search on the back as well. You can look through that. If any of you kiddos or adults are able to find all the words, I'll give you a high five afterwards. So come to it. Simeon and Anna are on the front page of this, representing 2 elderly folks who were there at the temple awaiting the birth of a Savior. Apparently God had told them that this was coming. In the case of Simeon, this was his last deal. He was saying, "Okay, now I can depart in peace. This is it." So as we're thinking through that, he has received the greatest gift he could ever receive. And so as you're thinking through the greatest gifts you have received this year, and you're undecorating your house, you're putting things back in the attic, you're moving along with life, well, let's not be those who just sort of hit the incarnation at this Christmas season and just move on from the joy of God with us. God with us does allow Simeon to depart in peace. It is a wonderful blessing to know this gospel all year long, but let's not move quickly away from it and be uninformed about what it means. Because look, when Luke writes this gospel, what he wants us to be is clear on the teachings about Jesus. He wants us to have certainty regarding what we've heard about Jesus. And being in America, we kind of heard about Jesus. But do we understand exactly the mysteries of what he's unfolding here, exactly the depth of what he's accomplished and what he's actually coming to do besides being born? Well, the text that we read this morning really goes and dives headlong into it, assuming a lot of knowledge that we might have about this. And I want to just unpack that briefly with this morning. What is he doing? You know, if you're missing the point on this, it's death to you. If you're missing the point that you know, just having everything right for Christmas or getting the right thing for Christmas, the right gift, or you know, accomplishing something this year that you're looking forward to do, those are all great and all that, but those aren't going to bring you the peace where you can lay your head down each and every night and even at the end of your days and say, I can go and be the Lord now and be happy and be joyful and blessed. Whatever we have now cannot do that for us unless we have this gospel, unless we know this Lord. And so be mindful of that what he's doing here right from the beginning is for your comfort and joy. It's that you know him, that you experience that comfort and joy every day in your relationship with him, that what he began at Christmas doesn't end and then pick back up. What he accomplished was God with us in the birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and sending of the Spirit. So Jesus doesn't leave us. He's with us. Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, really wants to highlight that we are filled with the Spirit, that we're taught by the Spirit, that we can know the blessing of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and communion with them all of our days and never have to lose that joy. So missing that leads to death. What do we think the gospel means? Well, we tend to default to, hey, it means I can become like this someday. You know, I saw an article this past week about how, you know, people were using their nativity scenes as a political protest. Why? Because Jesus was a very nice guy. He was about loving people, so we need to be about loving people. That was what they'd reduced the gospel down to is, okay, that is all true. We need to love people. We need to be about loving people. But the gospel is not about what we do. It's about what Jesus does for us. It's not what we do for him, but it's what he does for us. We keep the law. We do the good things that the Bible wants us to do and Jesus loves because we love him, because he's given us everything. How can you not love this Savior? He's your king. He's your Lord. He's a good king. He's not your boss you're trying to perform for, you know, so that you can get the best position for yourself or not get fired. No, that's not why we do good things. It's not that we're trying to be like him. No, we can't be like him. His job is not our job. He's the Savior. This is the key thing here. He's the Savior. There's not multiple Saviors. You know, it's not just Jesus or something else. You know, whatever we find joy in or salvation is. No, it's a very objective message about the Son of God that we have to believe. It's not relativistic. It is one way. So it's not a plan of life for us. It's not one among many things. It's an objective promise that all who believe should have this comfort and joy. This is the great news coming to us. And the principal thing that it teaches is nothing can save you but Christ alone. That's our second point here. We got to know what Christmas isn't about and what the gospel isn't about. But two, the first thing he's got to tell us is nothing can save us but Christ alone. Now, if you never get in the Bible, then what dominates you? What disciples you? Because something is discipling you. Everyone's being discipled all the time. You're either being discipled into the image of Jesus or you're being discipled into the image of something else. Okay, so what is that? I think it's whatever's on social media. Okay, I don't know how many hours a day you spend on social media or times you check your phone, but what you see, the images you see, really teach you. Images, whether it may not be social media, you may be off the grid. You may not have social media, right? Some of us don't have social media, but what is it we see? What are the images we see? What are we following? Who are the people, the examples that we follow, they're going to lead us to something. Maybe it's marketing that disciples you. It's telling you what you need to be, what you need to do. And so what the Bible says is nothing can save you but Christ alone. And the good news is he does. But what the social media or the world or marketing says is nothing can save you. And you really can't save yourself either. Like, you just have to keep trying. There's a moving target, and you can never be pretty enough. You can never have the best vacation. You can never have the best performance. You can never be that thing, that ideal that's a moving target that you can't be. You can never be the best parent. There's just always something else to make you feel insecure and to sap your joy if your joy and comfort is not rooted in what God says about you in this gospel. It's nothing can save you but Christ alone. And if you just keep scrolling through, there's nothing there for you. Really. There's nothing that we can even make being religious on social media an idol, where you can try to be, oh, I need to be better. I need to be more like that guy. He really gets it. I wish I could be more like that guy. We start comparing ourselves all over the place, and there is no place we can ever get safety and peace apart from what this gospel says about us. It's not just the words, but what Jesus did. And that's where we go. That's where we go today. He even started working 8 days after his birth, according to the design of God. If you look at the very first words we read, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. Okay, that name was very important because these guys would know that that name means God saves. That was the name that was decreed even before he was born, before his parents even knew him. That was the name he was going to be called. Okay, so you got to know that. That is very important to know. His name was determined. But at 8 days, what happens as well? What happens at 8 days? That's so important. Well, his circumcision. Well, that's odd. Why does he even mention that? We don't even do, like, circumcision doesn't make a deal about our theology now. Why would Luke put that in there? Luke is primarily writing to a Gentile audience. Out of the Gospels, this is the most Gentile audience or non-Jewish gospel. So why even mess around with this, he got circumcised business? Like, that seems to be we had this great, you know, opportunity for the angels and the shepherds to come to Mary in the manger and see the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and the sign, the angels testifying to this and the glory and how wonderful this is going to be. And now we're going to get into, man, they're going to take him to the temple and get him, or Jerusalem, and get him circumcised. Why even go there? Why is that important? Well, that's hugely important, right? Hugely important. 22 and a half chapters are following this birth saying, here's what it's about. And what it was is that Jesus had to be a vicarious substitute on your behalf. Vicarious. Now, when you're at the ball game and you see the dad who's living vicariously through his son and their athletic accomplishments, hey, they won the Heisman or they didn't win the Heisman, or like what you gotta love is like somebody's living vicariously through someone at every athletic event. And we live sort of vicariously when our team wins or loses. We say, we won or we lost. Like what they do determines our life to some degree, or how we're feeling. You know, we are living vicariously. If you get joy or sadness by what your team's doing, you're living vicariously through your team. Kyler Murray is awesome, but what is the most awesome thing about him is his father. That guy never shows any emotion. If you ever see him, he's like, he could do the greatest thing, he'd be like, he almost raised his arm up halfway at one point. Like, he never moves. He's so stoic and focused and keeping it together. You don't know what he's thinking. He is Kyler Murray's dad, dadgummit. He is not going to show any emotion. He never does. This is who he is. Kyler Murray's dad. It would appear as if he is totally content with whatever he does. If it's good, bad, ugly, he's going to be okay. He's not going to show it. But what does it mean to live vicariously? You can think about that. You can think about dance moms. You know, there's a mom at the dance studio that is living vicariously through her daughter and her accomplishments. The thing is, we cannot live vicariously through other people. That will crush them. If they're doing something gives us ultimate joy and satisfaction, they can't bear the weight of that. We will destroy our kids. Kyler Murray's doing his dad's doing a great job of not freaking out. You know, I'm sure he tells me he's proud of him. But like, we cannot let somebody else be our guiding light in our lives. Jesus is that. That's what the gospel's telling us. Not your law keeping, not what you give up, not your law keeping, not your good works, not your sacrifices you make because you feel bad, that you're not good enough. Simeon and Anna are great foils for us. We can look at them and be like, man, if only I, like, they never leave the temple. Like, this guy is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Okay, she's a widow. She was married 7 years. She's 84 now, and apparently she has a shack by the temple that she waits, and she's there all the time. Like, this is extreme devotion. But both of these sweet and dear people that we would love to have in our church, these would be wonderful additions to our church. But you know what they would say? They would confess our first membership vow, which is, I am a sinner in the sight of God, deserving wrath and condemnation. and only salvation in Christ alone through faith is going to save me. This is what they would confess, because it wasn't their devotion. It wasn't law keeping. It wasn't their worship. They could worship without, you could worship without end. You could keep the law without end if you could, and you could not do it. Simeon and Anna realized that. They're waiting for the consolation of Israel. They're waiting for the chosen one, the child, and Anna and Simeon pick up on this, and they say, this is it. This is it. And they prophesy. They give thanks. They pick up the baby. Okay, what are you talking about? Never leaving, worshiping, fasting, praying night and day for this hour. She gave thanks and spoke to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Guys, we live as if redemption isn't necessary. That we got this. Redemption is necessary. And the closer you get to perfection, the more you realize it actually. You want to try to be perfect, you're going to get there eventually. You want to try to follow the law? Well, good news, the law is a schoolmaster to lead you to Christ, not to make you feel more righteous. Okay? Simeon was described as one who was devout. He worshiped God rightly, and he was righteous. He treated other people as he would want to be treated. Okay? He was keeping the law. He was doing great. Both tables of the Ten Commandments. Doing wonderful. He knows that I'm not it. The glory that's going to be revealed is through this baby. He's going to be the one who brings peace to Jerusalem. Okay, not me. Okay, so that's the first thing you got to know. And so, again, if you're scrolling through Instagram or Facebook or the world and you're like, wow, I don't measure up. Well, there's no hope there. There is no gospel for you. It's just work harder. It's try to feel bad about yourself or try to get better. It's all on you, and you can never be good enough. That's where it goes. And so what the Bible's saying is, you know what? It's infinitely worse than that. You're worse than you actually know, but there's actually hope because God accomplishes something that you couldn't accomplish because he loves you, and he's known you since before you were born. And this is the gospel. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been working for your salvation to bring glory to themselves, to himself. God has been in it for you to bring you glory. And you don't deserve that. I don't understand it. That is what it is. So that's the gospel. So Christ had come to keep the law. Look at this. This is the first thing. Point three, which is Jesus came to keep the law. What good works are you trusting to win approval? Well, here's what he did. On the first or 8 days, he was circumcised. Look at this. Genesis 17:12. You've got the slide. Next one up there. Read this. It says, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generation, whether born in the house or brought in with money from your foreigner who is not your offspring. Every male should be circumcised. Why in the world would you circumcise Jesus, though? He wasn't even a sinner. Okay, this is the Redeemer. It makes no sense, right? Look at this. Leviticus 12 enlightens a little bit on what is involved with this circumcision and the very sacrifice that they're going to perform here in the next verse. It says, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. Okay? So she conceives, bears a male child, 7 days unclean. First 7 days. At the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. Same as that, right? And then three, on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So this is according to the book. Okay, eighth day, they're going to go and get Jesus circumcised, just like every other male born in the culture. Okay, fourth. Next slide. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not teach any or touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. So she is could consider herself unclean, not touching the holy things, and to stay away. Okay, look at the next verse. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of purifying for 66 days. It's even worse. I mean, goodness, there's all this exclusion involved with her just for doing normal things that humans do, which is have a baby. Okay? So she it's teaching her, hey, I'm unclean, and we have to, what's next? Okay, so when the days of her purifying are completed, that time frame, whether a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon. Okay, these guys are poor. They have no money for this. So what's the law allows for that? It says, or a turtle dove or a pigeon for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And says verse 8, it clarifies, and if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. That's what we see quoted there. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. You see this word of making atonement for her, making her clean. She's unclean. She's unholy. Everyone is dirty. We need purification. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. He was not unclean. He was not impure. He did not need more righteousness. He had plenty of it. He did not need atonement. He's there to bring atonement. So you see this? A lot of times I have to present the gospel as this. You can receive the gospel and be forgiven of your sins. And I'm like, great. That's awesome. Forgiven of my sins. But there's more. There is much more. When you believe the gospel, the Bible actually teaches that you can be justified. That you're righteous. You're declared to be righteous. So that means that it's just as if you never sinned, okay, like, which is all your sins are wiped away. But if that's all you got, that'd be just neutral. You could feasibly lose that. So what the gospel says is that it's not as if you just sinned or just as if you didn't sin. It's just as if you'd always obeyed as well. Just as if you never sinned, okay, so you're neutral there. But then again, there's all this just as if you'd obeyed stuff too. It's more than just not doing the wrong thing. It's actually doing everything right. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's being circumcised, not for his own sins. He didn't make his mom unclean. Actually, I mean, like, well, she's just unclean. She's a sinner. He did not need to do these things for himself, although all of us would have to endlessly keep these commands if we wanted to be atoned for, and we couldn't do it. Jesus did it for us perfectly so we wouldn't have to. This is precisely the reason we don't circumcise anyone for religious reasons. This is precisely the same reason that we don't have a turtle dove bin in the back, or a pigeon bin, or a lamb bin. And I don't have to get bloody here, because the blood's already been spilled. You know, that like all that was ever needed for you to be rescued, redeemed, purified, brought to have peace with God has already been accomplished in Jesus' life. Okay, you don't have to walk around in shame, feel like I'm not doing enough, because he's already done enough for you. He's done everything. Everything. All the commands, all the laws, even the ones we don't even know that exist, like this one. How many of you knew that a boy 8 years old had to be circumcised and the mom had to be purified by two turtle doves? Or if she's wealthier, this lamb and a turtle dove. I mean, like, we don't even know that. We don't even, like, think about this. We don't read this. Guys, we're missing it. If you read the Bible, it's like scrolling through Instagram. You're going to feel worse about yourself. But then again, the gospel's better. It leads you somewhere good. Going down is the way to go up. And that's exactly, God takes you through that. When you get to God, you approach him and you feel like, oh, I'm unclean. But he touches your lips and says, stand up. You're righteous. Take the filthy garments off. Put on the robes of Christ and his righteousness. This is the gospel. No one else tells you that. No one else treats you like that but God. You don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. This is the gospel. He keeps the law for you, not for himself. Okay? This is what he had to do for you because he loves you. Okay, the final thing is that the gospel, after the birth, had to lead to a sacrifice. Not for himself, but for you and me, so that we can stop trying to purify ourselves. Look at what Malachi 1 says. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Look, He's saying the priests have polluted the table by not offering legit sacrifices. They've taken the worst of the lambs and offered them, and they've kept the best for themselves. How many of us do that too? We try to give away something that we feel like we can lose. But God actually demands everything. But the bad news is we can't give everything. We don't have enough to give. We don't have everything to offer. So a real priest had to come, a true priest, one who had a real sacrifice to offer in our place and swap out our polluted sacrifice for his. That's what the gospel is. Is he begins to work a sacrifice for us, a life of purity, a life of holiness, a life of keeping the law of holiness. That's the gospel. You couldn't do this. You needed a true priest. And so he says in Malachi, it says now in verse 9, entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with a gift from your hand. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. No, you've got to entreat the favor of God. This is exactly what we're talking about. We've got to realize, hey, I need the favor of God. I have to beg for the favor of God. But the good news is, he has it. He's offering it to you. And so it says here in these verses that the sword will pierce through your soul, right? Because the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and a sign that is opposed. So Jesus is going to be polarizing. You're either going to hate him or you're going to love him. You're going to embrace him or you're going to despise him and push him away. So Jesus is not going to be popular. He shouldn't be popular because the Bible says he's not going to be popular. Okay, 50-50 at the best here. People are going to be hating him or loving him, the fall, the rising, and that's going to hurt. This is not going to be a comfortable place to live in, a place that despises your Lord and Savior and actually despises you too, and that's what Mary felt. She felt it profoundly because this is her son, not only her Lord, but her son. And so it says her soul was pierced because of the life that she lived. Now, our comfort is not in how happy our soul is, actually. Our soul can be pierced. Our soul can be broken. Our soul can be busted in this life by what we endure. And you know, Anna, what she had was not a husband. That's what's not what she needed. She needed true comfort. Only through knowing Christ could she, only through seeing Jesus could she have that. Only having eyes to see that could she have that. What we think we need is not what we need. Here it is. What we need is true comfort and joy, or we will have loneliness. We will have a soul that is pierced but has no consolation. How sad is that? That's the ultimate sad ending, to have no consolation, no peace, no joy, no hope, no comfort, zero. And the only comfort in this life and death is in knowing Christ. Let me end with a story about two little kids, Johnny and Michelle, that I read in a book. And so Johnny, who had actually this rare blood type and a rare blood disease, had been cured of this disease. And then his sister caught the disease. And so as they're in the doctor's office, the doctor looks at Johnny and says, well, your sister's got this disease and she might die. However, what can happen is you can, because you have the same blood type, give your blood to her so that she can live. Would you like to do that? And he's like, well, absolutely I would. Of course I'll help my sister. And so they set him up, you know, to donate blood. Anyone not ever donated blood? I mean, it's you know, it makes you faint sometimes. You know, it's an uncomfortable experience, but if that's the worst thing this guy has to endure to save his sister, that's heroic. That's great. But that's not what a child thinks when a child thinks of giving blood, right? He thinks he's given all his blood. He doesn't know that he's just given some. So he asks the doctor, as he's there giving his blood, so when am I going to die? I'm like, hey, you don't have to die. isn't that just a beautiful story? This kid was willing to die for his sister. Isn't that great? Like, he's willing to die for her, and he's a little bit nervous about this because he's like, okay, the reality is I'm going to die. But the good news is he doesn't have to die, and neither do you. there's been a true sacrifice, a true life that really does bring you all the way home, that really does heal. It really does. You know, you can't affect it by what you do and what you say and what you accomplish. He's going to call you. He's going to demand you to make sacrifices. But those things do not affect your salvation. The gospel does that. Jesus did that. His life, death, and resurrection. So the good news is, is it is finished, it is accomplished. And we receive that through faith alone. And what does that mean? It means it's not how convinced we are or how much we show off that we know or what all the Bible that we've read or the prayers we've prayed or the zeal we've had or the grief we've had over our sin. That's not faith. Faith is looking to someone outside of yourself. It's not what you do. Faith is not a work. Faith is trusting in the works of another. The life and the sacrifice of Jesus from his birth to his... You can actually, as a Christian, take joy in the circumcision of Jesus. Did you ever praise God? Was that ever on your list of prayer requests or praises? This Jesus was circumcised for me. You know, thank you, Lord, you don't have to give these turtle doves for your cleanliness. This is true. You have no distance from you. You are in the presence of God every single day of your life. This is the beauty of knowing Christ. You don't have to be far from him. You don't even have to go and sit in a booth awkwardly with this shield between you and the priest and confess your sins. You don't need to do that. Why would you need to do that? Because you have no distance from God anymore. You don't have to offer sacrifices to make yourself righteous. Let's be clear about that. Next week, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that is not something that affects you as an atoning work. Christ is not re-sacrificed for you, and your eating of it wins you salvation, merits you. No. What happens there is we remember what he's done for us. He remembers us. He keeps his covenant promises to you and me. What was happening here is we're seeing the fulfillment of God's promises right before their eyes. And as Calvin says in our opening meditation, we are in a better position than even Simeon and Anna. We've seen the rest of the story. We've seen the cross. We've seen the resurrection for me and you. It's beautiful. Let's bow and pray, and we'll sing a song of joy to him. Our Father in heaven, Lord, may you work these beautiful truths deeper within our hearts. Cause us to fall on our knees. Cause us to weep tears of joy. Some of us are already on our knees. Lift us up. Cause us to throw our hands in the air. Pick us up out of our misery and declare your love for us in Christ. Convince us of our misery and sin apart from you and our inability to affect ourselves. And convince us of your interceding for us, intervening and saving us through the work of your Son. Lord, we pray that you'd give us your Spirit to believe these things. Help us to treasure these things in our hearts, to tell the good news to ourselves and to our neighbors, to our families, and that you build this church into your people, your body, who do your works here now as you reign in and through our hearts to affect us and each other. We pray that for your sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our next hymn is going to be it's going to be a Christmas hymn, actually, a carol. And it's going to be called God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And rest is a very apt verb for us, an action verb for us. We rest in Jesus. This is our hope, as we rest in what he has done and was beginning to accomplish at Christmas.
Tell yourself and tell anybody what God did for you to save you. That's all of us should have. I mean, 30,000 feet is nothing compared to what we have on us. We have the weight of sin against the eternal creator, living God. We've sinned against Jesus. We betrayed Jesus. And what we have to endure for that, if we do not repent, is epically worse than a 30,000-foot fall, which is almost unsurvivable. That's the only person in history who's done it. We have no chance of surviving the crash that we have before us if we will not follow Jesus, turn to him. There's no way out of it. We must repent. We must believe in Jesus. We must turn from our sin and follow him, which means following his word, letting it direct our lives, following him with joy and hope because of what he's done for us, having expectations of he is our Father, he will care for us. These are the things that mark a Christian. Let's pray.